And we have a blessing this morning. Our brother Lou is going to come up and give us a message. So Lou, come on up. Morning, everyone. Our sermon scripture this morning is found in Romans 5, verses 12 through 17. If you could open your Bibles to Romans 5, 12 to 17. Romans 5, 12 to 17. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Before we look at our message, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings in our life. We thank you that you called us out of the darkness, Lord. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your conviction. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful Bible study downstairs. And just like any message, I just pray that we take some sort of an application and we apply it into our lives. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you take over this message, that you guide me through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Message today is the ripple effect of sin. The ripple effect of sin. Have you ever been in by a body of water, a calm body of water? Or maybe even if you have kids, if you have young kids, you taught them how to skip rocks. If you throw a pebble into a body of water or you skip a rock, there's a ripple effect that happens on that water. Once that rock goes in, that ripple effect does not come back. It keeps spreading. You see it. If you can imagine it, it just spreads through the water. And there's so many analogies we could use. You know, the pastor often says when we talk about sin that it's corrosive. It starts small and it spreads. And brothers and sisters, if we don't repent of our sin, that's exactly what happens. That one single pebble, once it hits the water, causes that effect and there's no turning back. Isn't that true? Before salvation, this was all of us. We sinned, that sin caused more sin, and we were so numb to it, we didn't even recognize it. Or better yet, we didn't even care. In our text this morning in Romans 5:12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin." That ripple effect started with Adam, starts with one man, one act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. We heard it in Genesis 3, one act of disobedience. And with that one act, his sin nature quickly subdued the world like a virus. And it wasn't the act of eating the fruit. It was the act of disobedience. Adam had plenty of fruit to choose from, but he chose to disobey the living God. He chose to disobey the Creator who gave him life. Isn't that exactly how sin happens? How it lives in our lives? Haven't we all been guilty of being disobedient? Of course we have. Doesn't pride itself get in the way of living a biblical life? I apologize, I'm running into a little issue here. Okay. A life according to the will of God. With Adam, one single sin, one single moment of disobedience, and that virus, and that death, it spread through every human being. And we're not just talking about a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death as well. That death that began with Adam, it touched every generation since creation. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, brings this to light in verse 13 and 14, where he says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." And then Paul continues and tells us how death reigned through Adam in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." That one sin would cause a ripple effect and would bring condemnation and corruption to all. We're all born under that power of sin. Not just because of our own choices, but because of a human race, we're all represented by Adam. Adam was the federal head. Adam's original sin is charged to our account. This is why death reigns over those who never sinned exactly like he did. But, that's a big but. Thanks be to God, this story didn't end with Adam's sin. The destruction, corruption, and the guilt we would have been cursed with forever, as Paul's message continues. As we'll see in this passage, a man would come into the world, a second Adam, the last Adam, the spotless one, the spotless Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christ, with one act of righteousness, brought forth a greater ripple. He brought grace, justification, and eternal life to all that would believe in him. John 3:16, one of the verses that most Christians are familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That's our hope. Brothers and sisters, Romans 5 has been considered by many theologians as one that is particularly challenging due to its depth on original sin. But it's also one that comforts us, knowing that although sin came into the world, Christ came to atone for us, paying that debt on that cross for us. The effects of the work of Christ were way more to simply counteract the evil introduced by Adam's obedience. This was to exalt our views of the work that Christ did when he went on that bloody cross for you and I. And here's some contrast. The sin of Adam led to condemnation, to corruption. But the work of Christ led to forgiveness. It led to our salvation. Paul had fully established the doctrine of justification by Christ alone. Paul had shown in previous chapters that people were under condemnation of sin. And we see many examples throughout the Old Testament. Cain, for example, murdered his brother. Noah's generation was filled with violence and corruption that prompted the flood. Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. Jacob deceived his father Isaac to steal Esau's blessing. Moses strikes the rock instead of speaking to it like God commanded him. Aaron made a golden calf. And what about David? David, that the Bible refers to as a man after God's own heart. David committed adultery. And David didn't stop it with lust. He committed adultery that eventually led to murder. Were there consequences for David? Yes. The Israelites as a nation were in constant rebellion, worshiping idols. You know, the book of Judges says multiple times that people did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they were punished for it. That sin, that original sin, that nature, it was extended to Jews and Gentiles alike. There was no immunity to sin. There was no way to escape it. Paul was clear that there was nothing we could do personally to warrant salvation. We couldn't clean ourselves of sin, and that salvation was purely given by God's grace. Paul makes it clear that just as sin came into the world by one man, the doctrine of justification came into the world by one man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul would later simplify that teaching for us in Ephesians 2:8-9, where he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's pretty clear, right? We bring nothing to our salvation. Someone mentioned it downstairs. We bring our sin. We bring our shame. That's the only thing we bring to the cross. I believe it was our brother Clark that said that. And this wasn't a new gospel that Paul was teaching. In John 5:24, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me as everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And then also in John 14:6, Jesus was speaking to Thomas when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, just a personal testimony from someone that comes from a Catholic background. I'm sure a lot of us can relate. But when I first read the Bible for the first time, reading John 14:6 was a conviction that everything that I had learned in what I knew in the past was all a lie. All right, getting back to chapter 5, Paul was writing not only about sin, but the affliction people were exposed to. A fallen world, idolatry, sexual immorality. The human depravity that Paul had spoken of earlier in chapter 1. Isn't chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, an example of what we see in the world today? I mean, we're living in similar days in our society. the sexual immorality we see on TV, on social media, it's Romans 1 in real life. The confusion, especially with this young generation, it's something that I've never seen in my life. Most of us here haven't. But this is exactly what happens without Christ. That ripple effect continues. The effects of the sin nature of the first man carry into today, and the only way to salvation is through Christ. Idolatry exists today, maybe more than in the time of Paul. People make idols of just anyone or anything. They want to be gods themselves, they want control. These are sad times. It's sad times we're experiencing. You could even say that we're living in the most sinful times ever. But the reality is that God is in control and he's allowing it to happen. And it's for his purpose and his plan. We're exactly where he wants us to be. We might not understand it. We might not like it, but he's sovereign. And as believers, we have to take comfort that he is in control. He is God and we're not. So we not only should, but we must rejoice in that glory. Doesn't matter how difficult it is. And Paul speaks about this kind of peace in Romans 5:1, when he says that we're justified by faith and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we could rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But friends, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't experience that kind of peace. You just can't. Yeah, you might be able to make it through life. You go to work, you come home, you have dinner, you just do your basic things, but you can't experience that. Your life is always in anxiety. Always. Any believer can tell you that. The kind of peace that sustains your soul. It provides joy in our lives, even when the world seems like it's falling apart. Even through the afflictions that life can bring, we can take solace in Romans 8:28. As a believer, you're not only given salvation, you're given hope of the world to come. That hope is not in this world. We're merely sojourners here. It's in the kingdom of God. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that's a comfort that can bring peace that otherwise you can't experience. Paul told us in verse 12 that just as sin came into the world through one man, and that sin brought death, and death spread through all men because of all sin. The reality is that we're all sinners from birth. This is the fall of man. And we need to stop it in its tracks. A pastor talks about this all the time. We need to stop it when it happens. If you don't, it will create that ripple effect. It'll lead to more sin. You'll become a slave to it. And how easy is it for us to convince ourselves, that we sin. Maybe sins we tend to ignore. Maybe sins we tend to not even consider sin. It's easy to convince ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. Aren't we guilty of saying that? I'm born again. I've been born again. I'm not a sinner anymore. But in reality, we sin every day. But the danger here is when we do it without repentance. That is exactly what the devil wants. Those distractions, those fiery arrows we often hear our brother Wink in our Bible studies mention that come at you. You don't know where they're coming from. You're having a good day. And then all of a sudden you're thrown those arrows and they distract you and they take you away from the Word of God. And then there's sins. There's sins that are common to Christians that they tend to ignore or maybe not consider sin. And I would say that probably all of us are guilty here. Take a look at pride, right? I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. I don't need a church family. I don't need God. I got it under control. What about gossip? It's pretty self-explanatory, right? Talking about somebody behind their back. But listen to what Ephesians 4:29 tells us about gossip. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What about unforgiveness? Do you have a tendency to hold on to grudges? If you're holding on to any grudges that you claim have been forgiven, then remember that Christ forgave you first. Comparing yourself to others, what does that lead to? It leads to resentment. Instead, rejoice in someone else's success. And this is an important one. What about neglecting prayer and scripture, spending time with God, treating God as an afterthought? We're going through a difficult time. If trials in our life, all right, let me pick up the Bible now. Let me go to God instead of putting him in every equation of our lives. And what about selfish ambition? Doing things for others for approval rather than out of pure love. And listen to what Philippians 2:3 tells us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Pretty clear, right? What about loving your neighbors? Do you really love your neighbors? In scripture, this is a command. It's not just a mere request. Not only that, it's the second greatest command. And aren't we all guilty of ignoring opportunities to be kind, to speak truth in love? And there's more. What about anger? You're on the highway, somebody crosses you off, you go into a fit of rage, you don't repent of it. What about looking back? Looking back at what God saved you from. The Bible is clear. Anyone that looks back at the plow is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Sin will literally kill you from the inside out. This was a phrase I took from the pastor on the last Bible study that I added to the message. But it's true. It kills you from the inside out. It will destroy you if you allow it. But we as believers, we have the power to defeat it. So if you have sin in your heart, get rid of it. Go to God and repent of it. Empty your heart to him. It's really that simple. We serve an amazing God, one that will have compassion for us. He will show us grace. Don't become a slave to it. Listen to what Jesus said about sin in John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So sin is not just an act, it becomes our master. One sin will strengthen our sinful desire, making future sins easier to approve. Now listen to this stark warning that Paul gave us in Galatians. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The principle of sowing and reaping depicts how our personal choices produce multiplying consequences. One act of disobedience sent ripples throughout creation, family, and labor, and posterity. And what is posterity? Future generations. God's justice and mercy both have generational ripples. Sin effects linger, but obedience's blessings abound more. The Bible calls us to repent. It calls us to die to self daily. And we know that unconscious sins aren't the real problem here. Those will happen. They'll happen until the day we're in glory. It's the known sins that I'm talking about here. It's when you know you're sinning and you don't repent of it. Those are the problem. We commit a sin knowing ahead of time it offends God, and we do it anyway. Listen to this quote from R.C. Sproul on sin. He said, God doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner to hell. You know, this contradicts the slogan we often hear, hate the sin, love the sinner. God judges sinners. He certainly judged David, didn't he? He did. Of course we will sin, but repentance is what God wants from us. Otherwise, what are we basically saying? Telling God that his grace was not enough for you. You're not grateful for your salvation. Brothers and sisters, the condemnation that came from the sin of Adam was the result of one offense. As believers, though, your sin debt has been paid. Christ suffered on that cross for you and me, for the ones that would believe in him. The grace of Christ is far more abundant and overflowing than the sin of Adam. Christ is the only one that can stop that ripple effect. Friends, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I say this with a strong sense of urgency. Whether you're here or you're listening online, if you're listening online or here, it's not an accident. Here's the harsh truth, but a reality, and sometimes difficult to hear. You're a sinner. The Bible tells us that in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But just like anyone that's in Christ, you're not beyond hope. Christ didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners like you and me. You're part of that ripple effect that started with Adam, but your sin can be wiped out clean, paid for in full. And the best part is that it costs you nothing. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. That remedy to the guilt is repentance that is only found in the gospel. So who do you go when you're struggling with sin? The answer is pretty easy. We have an advocate in Jesus Christ, a direct advocate to the Father. He's the only one that can sustain you with this peace. If you're ready to recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you're ready to live a life of meaning, a biblical Christian life, Romans 10:13 tells us, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's pretty clear, easy. You recognize that you have sinned against God, and we've all been there. You're not alone, but he's the only one that can pardon you, the only one that can bring you rest. You call on his name, you repent of your sin, and you do it with a contrite heart, and he will not cast you away. Anyone who calls on his name will be saved. This will be the start of a new life. You'll never turn back. The old you will pass away. You'll be born again, dead in your sin, alive in Christ. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, stay in the Word, come to church, surround yourself with other believers, believers that will edify you and also hold you accountable. And don't we all need accountability? A one man's sin brought death into the world, and like a pebble skipping across a still pond, caused it to grow. Those ripples of condemnation spread to every single one of us. We were born in Adam, dead in our trespasses under the reign of death, guilty by nature and by choice, no exceptions. But glory to God, Paul declares in our sermon text, where sin abounded through one man, grace superabounded through the one man, Jesus Christ. So death began with Adam's failure, but the reign of life comes through Christ's obedience. And that obedience was on that cross. He put himself, willingly put himself on that cross for us to atone for our sins, not for his, for ours. How could we ever earn that kind of privilege? We couldn't. So what do we do with the truth of God's word? Here's something all of us can take home. Live every day in a humble way, in a way that glorifies God. Think of the grace that you received. Think of the fact that there's nothing you did to earn your salvation. It was a gift. Live humbly, be thankful. Live in a way that honors and glorifies God. If you're in Christ, your sin no longer has any power over you. Let that truth humble and warm your heart. Don't let that grow cold. If you're in Christ, your heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26 confirms that. Know that every known sin can create a ripple effect for you and those close to you. If this is you, you go to the cross and repent. And as Jesus spoke to the adulterous woman in John 8:11, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." Jesus shows this woman grace, but he also gives her a command not to sin no more. That same grace of God still abounds in the world as it did with that adulterous woman, but so does that command. You know what can stop our sin in its tracks is to be in constant communication with God. You could do it every day. The attacks of the flesh, they can't get you if you're in his presence. And isn't that what Christ wants from all of us? To draw closer to him. His grace has covered generations before us and will continue to cover future generations. We know that our old selves have been crucified with him, that our sin has been atoned for, and we are no longer slaves of sin. For he who has died, this is you and me as believers, have been freed from sin. We die with Christ, we live that we shall also live with him. Romans 6:5-7 confirms that. And some more words of wisdom from R.C. Sproul when he says, when God convicts us of sin, what he's really doing is showing us mercy. That's a blessing. Look at it that way. When you're convicted of a sin, it's a blessing. It's the Holy Spirit not allowing us to get comfortable in what Christ took us away from, what he freed us from. And then Sproul provides another warning when he says, one of Satan's greatest victories is in convincing people that God doesn't exist. Satan knows that he exists, but it's convincing them that they're right with God when they're not. So don't let that death be in vain. That horrible punishment, don't let that be in vain. As we get to the end of this message, I'm going to close with our call to worship, which was a prayer from David after his sin, and it was in Psalm 51:1-4, where he says, I mean, these are really touching words. Now, the pastor often tells us to meditate on these words. Don't read these passages quickly. Understand really what they mean. Think about the words, they're powerful. Have mercy upon me, Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord. It's impossible, Lord, to put into words the gratitude that we feel. We thank you for all the blessings, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for this church family. Lord, I just pray that all of us would take something out of this message that we can apply to our lives, that we are convicted of sin when it happens, Lord, that we come to you, that we humble ourselves and come to you when that happens, that we don't let that ripple effect continue in our lives. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to ask Pastor Brian to come up and close.
You know, and I was listening to that. One of the thoughts that went through my mind is in my life, the ripple effect of Christ wasn't just seen by me and growing, it was seen by others. Many others have seen my life change. They've seen my life grow in ways they can't even imagine. And it was simply because of what, as Lou said, it was simply because God forgave me. And that's really, you want to take that home. If there's anybody in your life that you haven't forgiven, I mean completely, because if you say you forgive them and you don't, that the sin is lying because you haven't forgiven them. And God made it abundantly clear, if we don't forgive, what? He won't forgive. So we need to remember that as well. It's a great message. Thank you.